Thank you, brother. Good morning, everybody. So this is how I kind of do this thing. I don't really know what I'm going to say until I say it. Not kidding. I mean, anybody else notice that I travel with a pastor? I have to take one with me, you know? But we're going to talk about some stuff today, and it's going to kick like a mule. It just is. It's going to hurt. Don't worry. That hurt is just the lie leaving your body. You'll get over it. But we have to deal with some stuff. So let's start with just some scripture. Where'd that end up there? I'm just going to read it to you since that's not the one that I hit. Anyway, somebody grab 2 Timothy. The point is this. All scripture is used for instruction, rebuke, correction, right? Keep that in mind as we go through what we're going to go through. So is this going to be one slide behind of where I usually at? Let me see. Yep, it is. Okay. So that's me in the middle. Years and years and years ago, because I love to give a little context. Because it's easy to see a speaker and go, well, duh, you're the speaker, man. You know this stuff. That's me in the middle before I lost my hair. I went bald at 19. People ask me all the time, you know, are you mad you went bald? I said, nah, that's just God's way of making it fair for the rest of the men. And then this started happening. People are like, oh, man, are you upset about your salt and pepper? I said, no, that's cinnamon and sugar. Anyway, so I grew up in a red line district. If you know what that is, you know what that is. I grew up illiterate. I graduated reading at a 7-year-old level. And I was so shy that I couldn't order a hamburger from McDonald's until I was 20 years old. So obviously God has a wicked sense of humor because, really? Like, I was almost like, what did Moses say? Gotta have a stutter. Don't send me, right? Yet here we are. But I knew from that early age that entrepreneurship had some power. I wasn't a believer yet, but I was looking around me and I saw a drastic difference. And one of the things that I started to read, because when you're learning how to read, I started with CJ and Run books, but eventually I got up to magazines. Magazines are written at a 6th grade level. And I'm reading the Forbes 400. And people think illiterate people are stupid. They're really not. If you really think about it, if I dropped you off in China and you couldn't read the signs and you still had a functional life, you're doing something. So I was really good at picking up on patterns, right? So I'm reading the Forbes 400, wealthiest people in the world. Now, it's not, it should never be a goal to be on the list. But I noticed a pattern right away. Number 1, number 2, number 5, and number 7 all dropped out of school. Kids, stay in school. I'm not telling you to do that. But 400 out of 400 didn't have a job. They didn't get there by having a job. And I started thinking, wait a second. At the time, there's 290 million people in this country all doing this, go to school, get good grades, go to college, get good grades, get a job. And that's the happiness to life, right? If that worked, how come none of that ended up anybody on this list? So it just got me thinking. So I started my own business 3 days after high school, and it failed. Started a second one, it failed. Started a third one, and I started getting pretty good at this thing. Still wasn't a believer. I'm sitting down across the table from a couple in their mid-30s. I'm about 20 years old. And I got their business to the point where they could quit their jobs, stay with their kids, and build their business. And when I told them, I'm looking over the books, I'm looking over numbers, I'm like, you know what? You did it. You made it. You can leave. Quit. And they started crying. I'm like, what are you crying for? And they said, we've been praying for this. We've been praying for something to change. We go to bed every night thinking, is this really all life is? And we get up in the morning thinking, man, do I have to do this again? And I started thinking, because when you're 20 years old and in business, you're doing it for two things, girls and cars. Right? I mean, just are, especially if you're not saved. It's more like girls, and maybe a car. But just being honest. But I realized, like, I could take you to the house. I remember the linoleum on the floor. It was one of those moments. And I'm like, man, how many other people go to bed every night thinking, is this all life is? So I started helping a lot of people. And then people said, Josh, you should write a book. So I wrote a book. And the book was Quit Your Job or Die. Not kidding. And I didn't bring any with me. I'm not even here to sell the book. But I wrote the book, and I started with that title, and it was a working title. My plan was I'm going to call it that until I get to the end, and then I'll change the title, and away we go. But the reality is that I found there's nothing more bad for you. More bad? Is that even a thing? See, told you. Anyway, there's nothing badderer than employment. If you're employed, you are 5 times more likely to have a heart attack between Monday morning, 6 and 10 a.m. than any other day of the week. Huh. So I thought, maybe I got to keep that title. As a matter of fact, scientists will tell you that your cortisol stress hormone levels start elevating sundown Sunday. How sick is that? You know, stress is the number one killer, right? I had a doctor on my show. I'm a talk show host, too. I had a doctor on my show, and I said, Doc, what's the number one killer in the world? He said, stress. I said, Doc, what's the number one cause of stress? Rhymes with honey, starts with an M. Yep. So I said, holy jammers here. We're on to something. Because if that's true, and it is, then this one's true too. Women are more likely to have diabetes. If you're employed, you're more likely to have a heart attack, more likely to have cancer, more likely to have depression, more likely to have teen pregnancy in a home, more likely to have teen drug use in a home, more likely to get divorced, more likely to kill yourself. Huh. Well, what's odd about this is God actually talks about that, and we're going to get to that in a second. So I knew something was wrong from a health perspective, but then I kept going. And I realized, well, wait a second, it's destroying marriages too. So when I wrote the book, we were at a 50 to 60% divorce level. You know, last year the divorce rate actually dropped. Do you know why? Because we're not even getting married. More and more people are so sick and tired of marriage, so knowing that it's going to fail, that they're not even doing it. So I was looking at the reason why marriages fail. Again, going back to that analytical, just see patterns. Number one reason, communication. Number two reason, sex. Number three reason, money. Number four reason, infidelity. And I start thinking, well, is this related to employment? Sure enough, in 2010, if we found out only 49 minutes are spent alone together with family, well, wait, by the time we got to 2020, it was 19 minutes. So let's go back. Once you take out kids, you got 19 minutes with your spouse. How are you supposed to have good communication in 19 minutes? You can. So as great as the books are, and I know some of the authors, right? We got The Five Love Languages, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, all those books, right? They're great books. But think about the lack of just duh here. Somebody who you've never met has to tell you how the person you're sleeping with thinks. Why? Because you're spending 19 minutes together. Huh. Why did grandma not need these books? Why did great-grandma not need these books? Because grandma knew grandpa. They spent time together. And when you were a little kid, grandpa would get mad, and you'd be like, oh, grandma. Grandma would be like, don't worry, sweetie. He's going to go out to the barn, tinker with his tools. He'll be back in about 20 minutes. He'll apologize. It'll be fine. 19 and a half minutes later, who comes walking in the door? Grandpa. How did grandma know that? Because she knows grandpa. Now we have kids together, they move away, and we're like, I don't feel like I know you anymore. You don't. You will spend less than a year worth of actually time with them by the kid turns 18. And then it gets even sicker. We go to work. Well, that's my work spouse. That's my work wife. That's my work husband. What do you call your real wife? The old lady, the ball and chain. Huh. Wonder why you're getting a divorce, dude. Told you this would hurt. So number one reason for divorce, employment. Number two. So number one, we only have 19 minutes together, right? I know there's some kids in here. So number two, 19 minutes. Number three. You can't tell me that men are like a microwave, women are like a crock pot, and expect to cook something in 19 minutes in a crock pot. Number three, money. They put money on the list, but then I started thinking, you know what? I've been doing this for a minute, and I have never seen somebody come in and say, well, I'm divorcing Sally. Well, why, Bob? She keeps leaving hundreds all over the place. So it's not money. If we're going to be honest, it's the lack of money or the mismanagement of money, but it's not like money did it. So top three reasons for divorce: employment. Huh. And then we get to number four, and for a long time I thought, well, that's on you. That's a heart issue. That's spiritual. That's on you. And then I kept doing some research, and I found out, no, it's not. This is what happens when people get married. They stand in front of a pastor, rabbi, ship captain, mayor, judge, whatever. I love you, baby. I love you, too. You mean the world to me. I love bald men. Right? So that lasts for about a week, and then what happens? She puts on her pretty clothes, her pretty face, goes to work with her for a man, where she will see a man, be decisive, build a dream, chase something, make decisions. Where's the number one place women have an affair? Work. The man will go get dressed, go to work, where there will be a woman seeing him making decisions, being decisive, building something together, chasing a dream, be his helpmeet. Wait, isn't that in a really thick book that we're all supposed to read? Where's the number one place men get divorced? Work. You are more likely to have an affair at work than if I dropped you off at a strip club. Not kidding. But I thought the Bible, didn't it say flee temptation? Dang. So the top four reasons for divorce: employment. But we don't talk about it. We are not going to talk about how great it is to be rich. We're not going to talk about, you know, hey, I need a new G5. There's too much of that. The body right now is caught between two worlds. On one side, and of course it's an extreme, but on one side it's the, you know, buy my $900 handkerchief, twirl around seven times, poof, you'll become a millionaire. On the other side, it's let's not talk about money at all, but make sure you give 10% on the way out. And as a believer, I started saying, where's the actual book? You can't tell me 2 Timothy says this is for all instruction and then not tell me what to do 40 to 50 hours a week. Does that make sense? So, it was ruining lives. It was destroying marriages. Suicides now kill more people than traffic accidents. Do you know what the number one reason for suicide is? Again, rhymes with honey, starts with an M. When COVID started, I went on a lot of different programs, but I started warning people, suicides are coming. They kept saying, oh, you're nuts, man. You're just a conspiracy theorist. You're just talking about money. What happened? Suicides went up. We lost more people in Tennessee to suicides than COVID. California is reporting the double annual reports of suicide. And we're only 6 months into this year. See, money, whether we like it or not, is a topic of life and death. And because we're not talking about it, it's creating a bigger problem. Because we're not doing it the way God said, it's creating a bigger problem. So we have to address this. CDC suicides have increased more than 30% since 1999. If there was a 30% increase of choking hazards on McDonald's hamburgers, McDonald's would be shut down tomorrow. We're not even talking about this. If you're unemployed, you have a 72% chance higher rate of killing yourself. 72%! Well, let's not talk about money. Yeah, but Josh, money's the root of all evil. What's missing from that sentence? The love of money. This is where most of Christianity would fail third grade English. If I wrote the sentence, the love of money is the root of all evil, and I gave the average Christian a pen, What word are they going to underline? Money. So we really have to say, what is love? Child of the 80s, what is love? Anyway. But what is love? So let's take money out of the equation for a second. Replace money with, say, girlfriend, boyfriend, fiance. How do you know you're in love? You spend as much time with her as you can. You think about her all the time when she's not with you. When she's not happy with you, it ruins your day. Okay, now let's replace girlfriend back with money. You spend all, You spend all your time trying to make it. You think about it all the time. And when it's not happy with you, i.e. dead, it ruins your day. We love money in our poverty. See, people think loving money means you have a lot or you want a lot. No, sir. The sentence does not say that. So a lot of people are actually loving money in their poverty. And then we go around acting righteous to be broke. God says that he gives the power to create wealth, right? Most people stop at that word. The sentence keeps going. As a sign of my covenant. How many people on the day you die are hoping God still keeps covenants? Oop, I pulled that little thing off. I just broke your microphone. So I was at this Christian men's group, a bunch of dads in the audience. How many dads we got here while I pretend to stall and fix this microphone? Awesome. I was at this Christian men's group, and I asked all these dads, I said, Dad, all you money's not the most important things. If your daughter comes home with tattooed Timmy and says, Daddy, I'm in love, what's the first thing you ask that cat? What do you do for a living? See, we all know this. What do you do for a living? What's the second question? How much is a wedding going to cost? What's the third question? Where are y'all going to live? By the time you get to question 4, 5, 10, 20, son, do you walk with the Lord? And I'm not saying everybody, but I'm just, you know what I mean? We have to stop pretending. What was the devil's only trick? Surely he didn't mean. That's it. That's all he's got. Genesis. Surely he didn't mean. Jesus on the mountain, the temple. Surely he didn't mean. Huh. So is it possible, just possible, that we've been believing the wrong definition of words? Let me give you another one. Child of the 80s. Gordon Gekko. We all think we know what greed is. Right? We get these images of the Monopoly man, the guy with the monocle, big cigar, back of the limo, that whole thing. What is greed? I had this guy call my show, and he calls up, and he's irate, right? One of those callers. He's like, Josh, you're always talking about entrepreneurship. You're always talking about starting businesses. I make 80 grand a year. I'm doing fine. You're just greedy. My response to him was, you greedy, selfish pig. Because all I heard in your sentence is you got yours. Let me take you to the children's burn unit, introduce you to little Sally Sundress who needs an operation, and you say, nah, sweetie, I got mine. I should be able to give you $1 billion, and you're like, man, it's not enough. See, we've been lied to. Greed is putting something of lesser importance above something of greater importance to the sacrifice of the thing that was greater importance. So you want to see what greed is? This is going to hurt. Oh, man, I love my family. I love my church. I love the school that my kids go to. 2 weeks later, we're moving to Dallas. Why? $3 more an hour. Greed. There are more greedy poor people than greedy rich people. But the devil wanted you to twist it so you wouldn't realize it. Somebody once told me, Josh, make sure you live a life that when you wake up, the devil goes, oh man, he's awake. That's what we're doing today. This guy also told me, now this isn't theologically correct, it was just a metaphor, so no emails. But he said, Josh, you know what hell is? I said, no, sir, what's that? He says, dying and meeting the person you could have been. I'm like, dude, just throw me in the lake right now. Who controls you in your church? Well, we're led by the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Why do I always make the dumb people sound Southern? I am so sorry to all you Southern people. I'm noticing that every time I do, like, the dumb guy's always like, well, we're led. Dang. I got to change that. And maybe I'll make him Australian or something. Anyway. But when I go and speak to churches, and let me really say, obviously not this one, really not this one. If your pastors, if your staff have the bravery to have me come, it's because they love you. That's absolutely true. But you know what I'm talking about in Christendom, right? You have these churches, and they're like, well, we're led by the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, are you really, though? Tell you what, I'm gonna hop on a plane, go to Tanzania for 6 months. You want to come? Well, of course I want to come. Well, let's go. I can't. Why? Money. Oh, your boss didn't give you time enough off? Huh. Well, you want to go. You know what that want is? That was God saying go. Huh. So God's not controlling the church. Your boss is. Well, I would love to give $40,000 to the new children's ministry. Great, do it. Well, I can't. Why not? They don't pay me enough. So yet again, your boss. Got it. Okay. Now, here's one that's going to punch a little bit. We hear the do not be unequally yoked, and we talk about it all the time when we counsel young people about getting married. Don't be unequally yoked. You know, yoke is a work term. I know we're like 4 millennium past when anybody remembers an ox, it seems like. But a yoke, you had 2 ox, right? And if these dudes were, Bible doesn't say dudes. When these dudes were like hooked up to a yoke, if they were unequally yoked, do you know what happened? Pulled against the other one, broke its neck, and it died. Huh, so it's a work term. So let's just kind of weigh this out. Do not be unequally yoked. When you applied for your job, did you even ask them if they were believers? Huh, or did you just see it on Indeed and say, okay. And then you have these Christians who do not read their Bible, and they're like, Josh, will you pray for me? Sure, yeah, absolutely. What do you want prayer for? I want a raise at work. Cool, is your boss a believer? I don't know. Then don't expect him to answer the prayer. Do you know why? Not only are you unequally yoked, but get this. Let's say your boss is spending a bunch of money on hookers and crack or something. Now, just saying. Now, when you hit your knees and you're like, dear God, please give me a raise at work, you're going to have to somehow theologically argue that God will reward your boss in his sin in order for you to get more money. Oops. Oh, I love what, oh, this is so fun. I have no idea what I'm going to, I love this, this is fun. So I put this in one of the books, I forget which one, but I compare employment to jail. Y'all ever know somebody who's been to prison? It can be your friend, right? Yeah, I know somebody. Anyway, if you go to jail, you can have personal phone calls in jail, you can't at work. You can have visitors in jail, you can't at work. You can go outside and play in jail, you can't at work. You can have a conjugal visit in jail. Try that at work. In jail, they give you a Bible. 50 out of 50 states now, it's illegal to proselytize at work. So where are you actually more free? We're about as free as a free-range chicken. Yeah, you're just clucking. Yeah, I'm free. Until the farmer comes out and goes, yeah, you are, buddy. Somebody once said, well, Josh, at least at work I can go home. Yeah, it's called work release. You can do that from prison too. Like, don't give me the excuses, man. So how much do you need? Notice how I'm not saying, well, how much do you want, man? You want a Ferrari? Okay, again, there's nothing wrong with Ferraris. There's a reason I keep mentioning them. I kind of like them. But that's not the point. The point is, if you don't know what the goal is, how do you know you're even going to make it? Does that make sense? We treat money like we don't treat anything else in life. If you're like, man, I'm gonna go over to Sally's house. Where does she live? Don't know. I'm just going to drive around till I find it. You would never do that. You wouldn't let a five-year-old act that way. Yet that's exactly what we do with money. What are you trying to work for? I don't know. I just got to go to work and put money on the table, right? No! You have to know what you're going for or stop going. And if money really put a roof on your head, you wouldn't still be paying off the roof. Just FYI. Oh, wait. I forgot this slide. I forgot this is backwards. We're going to Missy Elliott for a second. Yes, it's really good. Okay. So, God wants me to have this job, Josh. Okay, let's test that out a little bit. I hear this all the time. Well, I applied for the job, and it was like easy breezy lemon squeezy. I didn't have the qualifications. It just, poof, they said yes. Okay, let's replace job with something else. Let's say pastor's not a believer. He murders me. Boom, I'm dead. Pastor goes to prison. While in prison, the prison ministry ministers unto him, and he receives Christ as his Savior. Are angels in heaven rejoicing? Yes. Can we make the theological argument that God wanted that to happen in order to save him? No. The same thing is true with your job. The Bible says, I will use all things to my glory, even if you jack that puppy up. So in order for you to say, well, God wants me in this job, you would have to sell me on the fact that God wants you in the number one place for temptation, number one place for teen drug use, number one place for heart attack, number one place for depression. If you can somehow sell me on that, you have a different Bible than I got. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that if you have a job, you're like some big sinner. If you have to put food on the table, if you're 16 years old, I got it. But it shouldn't be the default plan. It shouldn't be the long-term plan. It's supposed to serve a purpose until you get to God's plan. And we're going to cover that in a minute. So, with that said, how much do we need? 4 out of 5 Americans are at or near poverty. 4 out of 5. And this is pre-COVID, y'all. Pre-COVID. More than 40% of Americans aren't paying their student loans. Half of U.S. families can't afford things like food and rent. If you may, credit card debt approaches $1 trillion. If you make less than $28 an hour, you're making less than 1968 minimum wage. Whoa. Did you hear what I just said? There's a problem called inflation. We're going to touch on that a second. People ask me all the time, well, I'll get to that. We need to acknowledge that there's a problem. And then you know what we do? We lie to ourselves. We say, well, Josh, I love what I do. Liar. How do I know you're a liar? If they stopped paying you, you'd stop showing up. The stuff you love to do is what you pay to do. I love to ski, so I pay for a lift ticket. You see what I'm saying? Well, I love what I do. Let's just say that's the case. You're like, oh, man, I love what I do. I'm a doctor. I get to save lives. I love what I do. You're still lying. And I'm not saying you shouldn't save lives, but you're still lying. And the reason I know you're lying is because if it came down to your wife or your job, who are you picking? And if you're picking the job and not your wife, you need to see a shrink. Because that's a psychosis. And children know this. This is the point. Kids know this stuff. When you see a little kid, like however old that is, when you see a little kid and they're like, and you're like, man, I love this pizza. Blah, 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 blah. They're like, if you love it so much, why don't you marry it, right? Because they know. What? But this is what happens. Your job is slowly eating you away so much that you have to convince yourself you love it or you'll go nuts. It's a slow version of Stockholm Syndrome. Y'all know what that is? When somebody gets kidnapped, they end up falling in love with the kidnapper? Well, Josh, don't you have employees? Yes, and I encourage them all to quit. I really do. We have a new employee with me. Her name's Taylor, somewhere around here. I told Taylor when she started, if you're with me for 7 years, I'll buy you a business. Because the point is to make a disciple, and here she comes to get it. I'm just kidding. But the point is to make disciples, not slaves, right? So now she has a job. She can put food on the table. But she's working towards something bigger. And at the same time, I get to do what's called, what's that word? Oh, disciple. I get to disciple her. See what I'm saying? Many Americans plan to work until they die. That's the plan? So no offense to any financial planners in the room. That was actually one of the first businesses I started. I got out of it because I bought a calculator, but no offense to you. But one of the first things that happens when you go to a financial planner, what do they ask you? When do you plan on dying? Because we have to plan what's called the glide slope so you don't run out of money before you run out of breath. How is that the plan? Can you imagine boarding the Titanic and they pre-hand you the life preserver and say, put this on? What? Social Security is going to dip into reserves this year. So all of you counting on that, too bad. Getting older is getting more expensive. You know, it costs $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 a month to keep Graham in a home, right? So when you come to me and say, well, I make $180,000, I'm doing pretty good. You do realize $250,000 now is considered affluent poor. So you have Graham in a home at $80,000 a year. What do you do, hope Grandpa dies? I'm serious. What do you hope that her, of course it's hers, right? Her parents die? Like, that's the plan? And then you know we have a problem. Because what's the conversation? Hey, Grandma, transfer the deed of the house to me real quick so the county doesn't take it, and then, right? So we can't say, oh, no, we're good. So this is kind of nuts. This is the practical poverty level. It takes $70,000 in America to be poor. I put this in the book, and I'll explain it in a second. But I put it in a book, and it went everywhere. I think it hit Wall Street Journal, hit everywhere. And I had this guy who owns a chain of accounting firms fly to Seattle, and he said, I just wanted to meet you and shake your hand. In 32 years of finance, I've never read anything more honest. So, $70,000, how do we get there? $1,000 a month in housing, $144,000. Car insurance, $73 cell phone bill. I don't know who that, maybe Boost Mobile or something. $264 utilities, $100 cable and internet, gas $220, car payment $466, 10% savings for retirement. I accidentally covered it up, you get it. College payment $472, life insurance $33, health insurance $402. That's $70,000 a year. Notice how there's nothing greedy on there. I hope you live someplace warm. There's no clothes either. Not quite this warm though. Oh my gosh. Y'all are nuts. And that timer never started, so you're going to have to throw like a rock at me or something. So real quickly, I'll kind of go through inflation, because that's part of this that's people aren't realizing. See any 3% on that side? How about that? So when they published this article, I really wish they would have called me. They published this article and said, 83 is the new $75,000 happiness benchmark for annual income, and we don't know why. Well, you now do. Because how much did it take to be broke? 70. So at 83, you now have $1,000 a month of disposable income. Want to feel really sick and puke? Check this one out. You get government assistance in California at $117,000 a year. It's not just you. Things are getting more expensive. I have a client, and he's been in business longer than I've been alive. And he said, Josh, when I started my business, they told me, save up $250,000. Nobody will ever outlive $250,000 in their lifetime. That's what they told him. He said, I got it. They said, you're going to need $500,000. I got it. They said, you're going to need $1 million. I got it. And he says, Josh, I feel like I'm chasing a carrot. How much money do you need to retire? Well, 2.5. Huh. Unless you're 20, then you need 7. So let me explain something real quick. And this is why perspective is really important. You are about to become smarter than all of your econ professors. So feel free to go back and say, hey, can I get a refund? Inflation is never, and it has never been, 3% a year. I cite this in the book with a ton of citation. Just believe me for a second. On average, it's 10% a year since 1871. They changed how they calculated it, though, so you don't panic and crash the market. So they'll take out some stuff on the CPI, the Consumer Price Index. I get this is a little heady, but just bear with me for a second. And they'll put in things like aircraft sales, heavy equipment sales. So show of hands, how many people in the room in the past 6 months have bought a D10 dozer? So do I care if the price actually went down a quarter of a point? How many people in the room in the past 6 months have eaten food? Well, wouldn't you think that would be in the list then? And it's not. So what we're really doing is we're being outpaced by inflation. And we hear a lot about, well, there's a wealth gap in this country. It's crazy. The top 10% are doing fine. The bottom 90% are dying off. Now, if you had to guess, just guess, what percentage of this country is entrepreneurs? 10%. Isn't that weird how that works? So this is how this works, right? Here's an employee. Here's an entrepreneur. The inflationary wave comes every year. The entrepreneur can keep up with it. So he moves up 10%. The employee only got a 3% raise. So no, what do we got? A gap. Next year comes along. And in 1889, there were headlines, it's unbelievable. The CEOs of these companies are making 30 times more than their employees. That's terrible. The headline this year, oh, it's terrible. CEOs of companies are making 300 times more than their employees. Well, wait a second. 30 years, 10% a year, 300. That's exactly where we should have expected it to be. It wasn't a conspiracy. It was math. This idea that the 1%, 1% of 350 million people is 3.5 million people. 3.5 million people did not go to Denny's last week and conspire against the rest of us. They understood what God said about how to make money. So let's fast forward a little bit to that, because I could talk about that all day. Yada, yada, yada. Debt. Let's talk a little bit about debt. Getting out of debt. Okay, here's something that I really, really, really want to address. Those of you who are math whizzes, people in debt are 3 times more likely to have mental health problems. Now, what is 3 times written out as a percentage? 300. So let's read the sentence again. People in debt are 300% more likely to suffer from mental health problems. So when we see somebody shoot up a school, run over their girlfriend, beat their kids, we don't even ask, are you in debt? The crisis helpline talks about anything other than money, even though money is the number one cause. And sadly, the church does too. But getting out of debt is never enough. And for the past 10, 15 years, there's been this movement in Christianity to get out of debt, right? And I'm not trying to shoot anybody's golden calf here, but there just is. And what happened was it actually created a bigger problem, and let me explain why. Let's say, how old are you when you realize you have a debt problem? Are you like 18? No. You're typically 35, 40, 45, whatever. Let's say you're 45 years old. You realize, oh my gosh, we have a debt problem. And maybe your church does a class or whatever, and you eat beans and rice, you sell the jet ski, you get a second and a third job, right? Now, what did we just learn about employment? You just increase your likelihood of cancer, divorce, teen pregnancy, teen drug use, teen runaways, suicide, depression, anxiety. Forget that. Let's forget that even existed. Let's say this worked. We now live in a society where when that works and we get to zero, we celebrate it. I mean, think about it. Do-do-do. Hey, just wanted you to know I'm back to nothing. Yay! Really? But you didn't change how you made money. You're still doing the, you know, maybe you rented a duplex and got the other side or whatever, but you didn't change how you made money. So what happens? Inflation keeps coming. So now 10 years go by, the amount of money you're making is worth a quarter to a half of what it used to be. Now you're back in debt again. Oh, but here's the problem. Now you're 55, not 45. Is it harder or easier to get another job, 55-year-olds? Is it harder or easier to live on beans and rice? And you don't have a jet ski to sell. Your credit card debt is food and medical expenses. Can you cut those? So now, because we didn't teach godly principles on how to make money, we're actually in a bigger problem than we were before. Well, it's all about getting out of debt. Listen, I am all about getting out of debt. Literally wrote a book on it. But I will tell you, God would rather have you in debt with your family, living in the desert, studying His word, having a great marriage, raising your kids. You see what I'm saying? It's funny how we say money's not a priority and then leave the priority to go get money. Actions speak louder than words. And because of that, we have record low tithing since we've kept records. We have record high church foreclosure since we've kept records. Kind of odd when we're all reading a book that says don't do what? Be the debtor. 7,000 churches a year don't close. Worse than that, they get foreclosed on. And I had one of the lenders on my show, and he said, Josh, let me be honest with you. If we treated churches the way we treated houses, you'd multiply that by 3. Nobody wants to be the bad guy and repo a church. But again, we don't talk about it. I believe we're missing the number one opportunity to evangelize. People ask me all the time, Josh, man, why don't we see the miracles, man? I mean, I had a friend of mine, he went to Peru, dude didn't have a foot, they were praying for him, poof, new foot. Why don't we see that? That's not our hurt. We have the ability to make feet that are better than real feet. You know those dudes with little U feet? Feet, whatever. They can't compete in the Olympics. Not because they couldn't win, because they would always win. They're stronger, faster, don't get tired, jump higher, and run quicker. We have the ability to regrow an entire retina now. And I believe it was God that gave us the knowledge. I'm not trying to take God out of it. But that's not our hurt. Rush Limbaugh, if you listen to Rush instead of me, just turn the dot. No, I'm kidding. But Rush Limbaugh is stone deaf. He has to plug himself in. He lifts this little flap behind his ear and plugs himself in so he can hear you call. So that's not our hurt. Our hurt is what? Money. Should it be? No, but it is. Jesus fed them, then he saved them. He healed them, then he saved them. He said, what good is it to send a dude out? He didn't say dude. Send a dude out without a coat and say, bless you. He said, if you don't understand the earthly, you're not going to understand the heavenly. So we as a church, whether it's a building or an individual, we're out here, right? And people come up to us and say, help. Help me. Help me. And we say, what? I'll just do what you do and put a cross on it. You'll be fine. Well, wait, I thought you were in the world but not of it. Wait, if you're in the world but not of it, why are you making money the way the world does, you Egyptian? We're missing the opportunity. Most churches are, well, go to school, go to college, get good grades. You want to know why we're losing? Because we're not providing an actual answer. In the Muslim community, hats off to them. In the Muslim community, a dollar stays in that community 14 to 16 transactions before it leaves that community and goes into American population. The Jewish community, 10 to 12 times before it leaves and goes into the population. The Christian, zero. Zero. The Christian thought is, well, Amazon Prime has it for free. Free shipping. You know Amazon's founder is spending hundreds of millions of dollars a year to destroy you, right? Yet you give him your money because it's free? Pharaoh said that too. And then we wonder why we have 7,000 churches getting foreclosed on. And at best we get we do have a business ministry. It's not supposed to be a ministry. It's just supposed to be. Does that make sense? Matthew says you cannot serve two masters. You either love one, hate the other, hate one, love the other. Not that it's a sin. Not that it's a na-na-na-boo-boo. It says you can't. Means it's impossible. So we need to go back and get our little red pen and underline the action word. Serve. What does it mean to serve? In the Bible, there's only four types of people: masters, laborers, servants, and slaves. Employees not in there. I checked the Strongs. Four types of people. Masters, the rich guy on the top of the hill. We know who that is. Slaves, captive. He doesn't have a choice. Unless you're Kanye, then you think you did, but that's a whole other story. But that leaves us two. Laborers and servants. What was a biblical servant? Well, a biblical servant worked a 10 to 12 hour day. The servant started his day when his master told him to. What time do you have to be to work? The servant ended his day when the master told him to. When do you get to leave work? If there's time to lean, there's time to clean, right? If the servant saved up enough money, he could buy his freedom. Today we call that retirement. Oh, honey, if I could just save up enough money. A servant, if he loved his master, could go to the city gate, put an awl through his ear, take his master's mark, and be his for life. Today we call that tenure and pension. Folks, the biblical definition of servant is employment. I'm not serving money. Yeah, you literally are. Now, it gets even worse. Not only are we doing it, we're teaching our children to do it. What does the Bible say? What? There's a verse. Woe to those who teach the little ones the wrong way to go. And what happened? Better a millstone tied around your neck. Parents, we have some repenting to do. Why is it when a kid comes up to you and he's this old, I don't care who you are, unless you have coal for a heart, and he says, Mister, what can I do? You can do anything you want, Billy. And then when he's this tall, what can I do? Well, what's the aptitude test say? What's your major? What are you going to? This kid can't even survive without you, and you tell him he can do anything. This kid is, well, what's your job going to be? There's a reason why last presidential election cycle, I would go to a church and I would do the Q&A thing, which we're going to do here in a minute. But I would do the Q&A thing, and I would have young people step up to the microphone and say, Josh, can you explain to my parents why Jesus was a socialist? We're missing this, folks. Where did this change? Where did this switch? That's my hand. So this book is only that big, right? That's a 7th grade math textbook that was in Christian schools, right? That's the last math textbook before the New Deal. See, employment's not new, or employment's not old, it's new. Prior to the New Deal, we had employees, but we were an entrepreneurship-based economy. Most people were entrepreneurs, some people were employees. After the New Deal, it flipped. So this is the last textbook for a seventh. How old are you in seventh grade? I really don't know. My oldest kid's only 2 years old, 12, 10, whatever you are, 14, whatever. What did we teach people in seventh grade? Well, let's see. Huh, how to pay your laborers. Huh, setting up your store. I could teach an MBA level course out of a seventh grade math textbook because we taught kids, unless you're an idiot, when you leave here, you're going to go start a business. Today, it's the exact opposite. We say, go to school, go to college, get good grades, and then once in a while, one of those freaky deaky kids is going to start a business. The reality is that A students work for B students are managed by C students, and D students own the company. It is true. Vanderbilt University did a study, and they studied valedictorians and salutatorians. And they said, well, we're going to study these people for 10 years. It's going to be awesome, right? They studied them for 10 years. You know what they found? Divorce, depression, suicide, poverty. There used to be an ad when I was younger that ran on television that said, well, you know, a college degree, and I'm not saying don't go to college, but the ad used to say a college degree would mean more than $1 million to you over the course of your lifetime. Remember those ads? What they found out, your odds of becoming a millionaire are higher if you have a 2.7 GPA or lower. So they stopped running the ad. I'm going to wrap up here because I'm a little bit over. But I want to leave you with this because it's not just, because a lot of you look like I just shot your dog. Remember how I used to say I was shy? And I'm glad you're all like glued. That's awesome. But remember how I used to say I was shy? And I would see like speakers like Tony Robbins or whatever, and they're all like everybody's cheering. When I do my thing, everybody's like, that doesn't help with the shyness. But I do want to leave you with some stuff. It is a lie to think you need money to make money. It is a lie to think that you need a special skill set. It is a lie to think you're too young, too old, too disabled. I have helped homeless people start businesses. There's actually a video of me on YouTube saying, okay, we're going to pretend you're homeless. Leave your driver's license and wallet and purse in the car. Let's go pretend we're homeless, and by tonight, don't be. And by lunch, we made 40 grand. There is a lie going on that's convincing you you can't do it. We're going to change that. This isn't the end. I'm coming back. I'm coming back to this church. Thank that man. And we're going to do an entire multi-day course on how to actually do this. Because it's one thing to teach, and it's another thing to equip the saints. And when you go and beat down the gates of hell, you need an army, right? What's the easiest way to defeat the army? Why did the Roman army never make it to Norway? Most other armies tried to fight them. The Norwegian Vikings were like, let's just cut off the supply chain. Doesn't matter how big they are. Cut the supply chain, they all die. Well, the same thing has happened to the church. We're the largest army in the world, yet we're dead. Because the supply chain has been cut off. We're going to open that puppy up together right here. Do you mind if I pray over y'all? And then we'll wrap it up. Pastor's going to have a blessing, and then we'll actually come back and do some Q&A. I love the Q&A. Heavenly Father, thank you for the ability to come and speak. Thank you for the ability to get to a bunch of people who have more faith than fear. Thank you, Father, for giving us the opportunity to take your word and actually live it, actually say, how do we apply this? Not just how do we read it. Father, I pray for every family in attendance here. I pray that they take something and they use it. I pray that some seed was planted. Father, let them have an epiphany. Let them have a spark. Let them have what I call a God wink. But do not let them go home dry. Father, you are the source of all living water. And I pray as we leave here today that water just becomes a tsunami. I pray that all these pastors, all these believers around the world who've been wondering, how does this whole transfer of wealth go from the wicked to the righteous, just went, oh. Father, I pray for safe travels. I pray for the pain I know that I just inflicted. I pray that they realize that your truth can sometimes call them out of the lie, and that feels painful. But over the next several days, Lord, just work on their hearts. Work on their hearts. Father, I pray that you bring us back without tarrying, and that we build up this community, that we build up this message, that we build up that supply chain for the world's greatest army. In Yeshua's name, amen. Thank you so much.
Amen. Let's all stand and stretch our legs. For you that may want to go, you can, but I hope you'll hang around. We're going to have a quick Q&A before we truly dismiss here just shortly. But stretch your legs, turn around, and say hello to somebody. Amen. And we're going to take advantage of him for the next 10 or 15 minutes on Q&A.
While you're stretching, can I get this back? While you're stretching, I want to say something. You know, something, exactly. A lot of people say, well, you know, God will provide, God will provide. You're absolutely right, he will. But it's just like a sparrow in a nest. A sparrow in a nest doesn't just get to sit in the nest, tweet, 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 poof, bird feed in the gut. The sparrow still has to go out and get what God provided. And we have this disconnected. And I remember now that I didn't talk about what a laborer was. Remember, there were four. A laborer is what today we would call an entrepreneur. And that's why Jesus himself used it as a parable. Remember, the first two dudes are in the field and they're working for a rate. The other two dudes show up. The first two are like, hey, wait a second, why are they getting the same thing that I'm getting? And it's a parable about those who come to salvation later in life, get the same heavenly reward as the people who come early, got it. But notice how he used laborers to do it. What did the laborer do? He said, look, if you want me to work in your field, I say when, I say how much, and when I'm done, I'm out. And if that's agreeable to you, we got a deal. I'm not a servant to you, I'm not a servant to the money. Well, now if as a laborer I improve my skill set, I could take me and my family to the Sea of Galilee, work on fishing nets for a week. See what I'm saying? You controlled it and God controlled it. Because that allows God to do the steering then. I'm going to give you a real life story about how God can do this. Me and my wife were about to have a baby. We were going to a birthing center, not a hospital. We wanted the doctors, the midwives, the whole deal, right? And the midwife, who was kind of we had an appointment with, she was having a really rough day. And I said, ma'am, what's wrong? And she said, oh, this business stuff. I have to worry about accounts receivable, and I had a problem with my receptionist, and I don't know how to do this. And she was already helping me with my child. So I said, you know what? It happens to be I'm kind of good at this thing. So I'll meet you for lunch if you want, and we'll go over this, and I'll see if I can give you some pointers about your business. We met her, and she says, do you know what the name of my business is? And I said, no, what's that? I thought it was Birth and Wellness Center because it's on the sign. She said, it's Push. I'm like, well, that's cute. Babies, Push. And she said, no, pray until something happens. And the morning, I'm gonna cry here in a second. The morning you came in for your appointment, we actually had a staff meeting and said, that's it, we're going to have to shut down. She said, because we don't know what we're doing. We're great at being doctors, nurses, and midwives, but this whole business thing, we don't get it. And she had an employment policy that if any of her employees ever even mentioned abortion as an option, you're fired on site. Well, she said, option one, since we're going to have to shut down, we sell out to the big corporate medical conglomerate, but then we have to offer the A word. Option two, we shut it down, and we all go work for the big corporate conglomerates. She said, if you promise to keep me and my people employed, I will give you this business. I said, what? Does $2 million a year, and I got it for $1. Let God be your business partner. It's amazing how people are like, I trust God. Are you going to start a business? I don't know what to do. What? Then what are you trusting him with? He's a light unto your feet Do you know why? So you don't see the whole thing. There's no trust if I already can see the end. He wants you to say, just trust me enough to step off the stage, Josh, just that little bit. And we're afraid to do it. Yet, we trust our employer more. Think about that. This happens with a lot of wives, and I'm not trying to pick on wives. There's just this reality, and this is my asterisk sign, right? Asterisk. Not all wives, but a lot of wives. Women have a tendency to want security. And they think that employment is security. Because I talk to a lot of couples, and they're like, the wife is like, I don't know if Bob should start a business. You know, he's got a really good job. So wait a second. You're trusting the employer more than you're trusting God. Employment has a 99.7% failure rate. And you can lose it at any minute. And it's 100% out of Bob's control. Somebody can make a bad decision, go out of business. They could stop selling, go out of business. COVID could happen, go out of business. Do you know how much our clients has lost since COVID? Not a penny. Yet, do you know how many people have lost their job? 44 million people. So which one was safer? All right, anybody got any questions for me? Yes, I can't see you, so I'm just going
to
go with
really,
me.
Really quick side note. For the sake of us being courteous to others, we will hold the mic. Just speak into the mic.
Hi. My question is, if you already, like my dad already raised me to have like an entrepreneurial, I can't say that word, mindset, but I don't know, how do you know what you're supposed to do? There's so many different things that you can do. And if, since you said, you mentioned there's not a specific, like, you have to have this skill set kind of thing. Like, I'm good at talking, but I don't really know how to make that into money.
Okay, I'm going to answer that question. I know people ask me, Josh, you're so hyper. Why are you so fat? I don't know. Anyway, everybody, I'm going to teach you how to find the meaning of life right now. Everybody grab a piece of paper. Glad you came prepared. Pretend you have a piece of paper. This is how to answer this question. You have to do business backwards. When you were in school, what was the easiest way to do a maze? Forward to finish or finish to forward? Finish to forward all the time. Well, unfortunately, in business, we start a business, usually invest money in the business, by the way, and then we say, okay, hope I make it. Don't do that. You have to go backwards. You have to say, what am I trying to get? And I'm going to teach you real quick. This is a paraphrased version of a longer teaching. But this is going to kind of help you with a question. If you know the balance of time, money, and people that you want in your life, that tells you how much you need to make and how many hours you need to spend making it. That eliminates a lot of businesses. The worst businesses to get in are businesses you know, like, or love. I know your grandma once told you, do something you love, you never work a day in your life. Man, Southern again, dang nabbit. Your grandma lied. You do something that's effective. You do something that works. And when you focus on what you know, like, or love, you actually put blinders on. And you miss the $1 million opportunity to make $100,000. And I'm going to tell you something. It is easier to make $1 million than $100,000. It really is. The only difference is you don't think you can. Because you dream about 10% bigger than your wallet. But it seriously is. So when you start with the finish, and it's going to be different for everybody. Let's say you need to make $200,000 a year and you only have 8 hours a week to do it. Is that possible? Yes, absolutely. Can you do it with your flower shop? No, absolutely not. But that's what we do. So you have to start in the back. Then you have to develop the branding, marketing, advertising, sales, all the other skill sets, which we're going to teach when I come back. But you have to start at the end. So I could go on that forever, but yes. Anybody else? Oh, come on. This is the fun part. This is your chance. Yes.
How do you manage kingdom life with the world?
How do I manage kingdom life with the world? It's not an or. Greek thought is or. That's Hellenistic thinking. And I don't really want to get into a theological class here. But Hellenistic Greek thinking is or. Hebrew thought is and. And there's a reason why, and I was just talking about this with a totally different group, and it wasn't even entrepreneurship, it was about culture. If I come into, where are we? Is it Austin? San Antonio? Been a long week. If I come into San Antonio and I say I want to experience Indian culture, do I go to a Muslim church or whatever they call it? No, I don't know. But do I go to a Muslim religious service? No. If I come into town and I say I want to experience some Jewish culture, do I go to synagogue? No. I go to their festivals, their restaurants, their shops, their, you see what I'm saying? The problem is Christianity left this behind. So now we have to make a choice. Do I live a faith kingdom life or do I live a money go get the money life? Every other people group in the world, it's not an or. It's part of. Which is why these other population groups are so good at kicking our butt. This is why a Muslim, and I'm really mean, hats off. The Bible taught it, they just did it. A Muslim population can come into a town and within 5 years and 3% of the population control the town. Why? Because it's not an or. If Muslim A wants shoes and his cousin B doesn't sell them, he doesn't go to Walmart. He sets up cousin B in a shop and now all the Muslims buy shoes from cousin B. And that's how this works. I'm going to give you a real life example. So, and I, again, don't want to get into a theological thing. I put my faith into what I do. So, on my priority list, which I'm going to teach you all how to do and make when I come back, but on my priority list is my wife and kids. I would die for them. So, nothing, including money, is more important than my wife and kids. So, when I have companies call and say, Josh, we want you to come speak to Cadillac. Right? And just to give him thanks, for me to do this for Cadillac, $50,000 an hour. You got this for free, by the way, so thank him. But I'm serious. When I go to Cadillac and they say, Josh, we want you to come speak to our dealer network or something, I say, great, it's going to be 2 first-class tickets. And they're like, well, what? No, we want you to speak. Yeah, my wife comes. No, we just want... If my wife don't go, I ain't coming. Well, we'll pay you $100,000. Ain't coming. Well, you can keep adding zeros if you want. I ain't coming. Because nothing is more value to me than her. And if we didn't have a little baby, she'd be here, but that's why she's not here. And that's how you live it. And you know what happens? We have had the VP of a Fortune 3 company come up to us after an event and say, I'm quitting tomorrow. He's like, I make $750,000 a year. I'm the VP of this company that you all would know. I just can't say it. And he's like, I'm quitting tomorrow. Do you know why? It wasn't because of what I said on stage. It's because of how I love my wife. I have had parents bawl and say, I wasted my life. Yeah, we have 2 houses, a boat, and all... But I spent 4 hours with my daughter between kindergarten and second grade. And by doing that, you actually take faith into the world, as opposed to us coming into a building and going, well, I'm a Christian for the next 45 minutes, and then I'm off to Burger King. What else? Yes. Oh. So, I'll actually throw in a bonus to that. When I teach about how to raise kids, and I'm going to throw that in when I come back too, because people are like, man, how do we get our kids to think like this, right? So when I teach people how to raise kids, I say if I see another parent forcing their kid to share, I'm going to hit you with a Nerf bat. When you force a kid to share, watch. Little Billy, little Sally. Little Sally has the fire truck. Billy wants it. Sally, you have to share with Billy. I don't want to. Sally, don't make me take it. Give the fire truck to Billy. We have to share. No, it's mine. Sally, I'm going to give you a pow-pow if you don't get, right? You know what these kids grow up to do? Who do they vote for? Bernie Sanders. Why? What did Bernie Sanders say? You're not sharing. You have $1 million. He doesn't. You better give it or I'm going to take it from you. I'm going to tax you if I have to. And that's what led to the question. Because we taught them you have to share. So don't blame Bernie. You know, Bernie, if Bernie was actually on the ballot, he would win. The 30 and under vote in 50 out of 50 states went to Bernie Sanders. Thank God enough old people voted. I'm serious. Because he's teaching what? You have to share. So when we have people voting for Bernie, you have to realize it's not Bernie's fault. It's ours. Because we raised a generation that would actually vote for that guy. So that's how I would actually answer it. And I said, Jesus didn't force anybody to share. He didn't say, hey, Peter, go into town, tell those people to give, and if they don't, kill them. He didn't say that. He also didn't go against the rich either. He didn't say, okay, John, go into town, ask for some money, and if they're wealthy enough to give, kill them. Jesus did what? Out of the abundance of your heart. So one way hardens a heart. The other way softens a heart. And when we teach that Jesus is socialist, you're actually hardening the heart. So no, Jesus was not a socialist. He did not force people to give. And then somebody will say, well, what about that couple that, you know, the shadow under the door and ended up dying? They lied about it. That was the key there. It wasn't the money. They lied. Well, what about the rich young ruler? Okay, let's cover that. Let's go to that story, right? Rich young ruler comes up to Jesus. What must I do to enter heaven? Jesus says, oh, well, obviously give away everything and pick up your cross, follow me, right? No. What do you ask him? Did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? Did you keep the commandments? All that sort of stuff, right? You know what happened in this story? The rich young ruler was finding his identity in the wealth. It wasn't the fact that he was wealthy, because this story only happened one time. It's not like they went through town to town and town and say, Jesus, gather all the rich people together. I'm going to lay down the smack on these dudes. No, this is a one-time story, and he asked them the important questions first, realizes, aha, your identity's in your wealth, so what does he say? Lay down that identity, pick up my identity, and let's go. Newsflash, he said the same thing to Peter. But because there's money involved, we pervert the scripture. And then he goes on to say, easier that a camel enter through the eye of a needle than a rich man into heaven. Right? Sentence doesn't end, keep going. But through God, all things are possible. So if you believe this perverted ideology, then you believe poor people don't need Jesus because they get in for free. Ooh, but don't poor people also need Jesus? So the accurate translation here, it's translated accurately, but the takeaway, once you take it away from this one guy, is all people need Christ to enter into heaven. Because in order to believe this, you have to convince me that when God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you with poverty. No, bless you with wealth. That's right. I'm going to expand your tents, expand your servants. But now in the new, well, it's a curse now. No, it isn't. What else? Yes.
Oh, thank you. I just started my own business about a year and a half ago, so I can vouch for what you're saying. That's the best way to go. I've got more time on my hands. I spend more time with my family, more money coming in. But my question to you is, I'm bad at accounting. I really don't even know how much money's coming in, when it's coming in. I don't have any type of accounting system set up yet, so how can I best manage that so that I can know exactly what's coming in and what's going out so I can be better with, you know,
sure. Finance. Great question. You're doing the harder part now, so you're doing what you need to do, so that's good. You can hire people to do that sort of mechanical stuff. One of the first billionaires I met said, Josh, never do anything you can hire somebody else to do for you. And at first I was like, that's cocky. Like, really? His name's Bill. But I'm like, Bill, that's kind of rude. And he says, no. Because when you do what you can hire somebody else to do, you're not doing what God made you to do. So do not be afraid to say, hey, I need a part-time bookkeeper, X amount an hour. But you bring up an interesting point that I want to touch on real quick. We need to get back to where we do sound money management, period. I cannot tell you how many believers make money, whether it's through a business or a job, whatever. They put it in the bank and then spend it. No. That's not how rich people do it. You earn the money, however you get it. You protect the money. Then you use the money and keep all the money. And a lot of people don't grasp this concept. I'll go into it a lot when I come back. But this idea of protecting the money needs to come back. Because let me tell you a couple problems with the bank. And I'm not saying that banks are evil and Illuminati and all that sort of stuff, even though it might be true. But that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is banks don't protect your money. That's why rich people don't keep their money there. When you put your money in the bank, you know you legally don't own it, right? As soon as you deposit it, the bank legally owns the money. You become a creditor to the bank. Problem one. Problem two, when the bank gets the money, they lend it out again through what's called fractionary lending. They're going to make somewhere around 400 to 500% on your money, and they'll pay you 0.1%. Problem three, and I didn't bring it with me because I didn't know what I was going to talk about, but problem three, you give away the rights to payment. Write in your terms and conditions on any bank. We usually just go next, 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 sign. But I printed it off. And it says right in there that not only do they own the money, but they get to determine what payments they'll process via check or credit card or debit card, whatever you got, right? Well, what do they list? Anything that they deem hateful, bigoted, politically motivated, racially insensitive, or offensive or discourteous. Well, I don't know if you've looked around America in the last 4 minutes, but we live in a world where anything can be classified as one of those. And for a long time, people are like, well, Josh, they might reserve the right to do it, but they don't actually do it. That has now changed. You are now getting banks and payment processors that are saying, you know what, we don't really agree with the church you go to, so no, we're not going to process that debit card. So that's another reason, no banks. And if I ask 100 Christians, where do you put the money to protect it? 100 of them say, well, bank or Wall Street, right? You know, rich people keep less than 5% of their wealth in Wall Street. People who make under 300 grand keep 100% of their retirement plan on Wall Street. Why do you think that is? Wall Street has become the greatest way to extract wealth out of the middle class since the garden. What else? Cool. Yeah. Behind you, and then we'll get to you.
Well, first of all, thanks again for coming out.
Oh, it's my pleasure.
I just want to know how you balance hearing what God wants and then knowing what you know, how you balance that, you know, which one you pour more into.
What was that last part?
You know, how you balance hearing or having that unction to know where God wants you in that type of business, versus knowing you have a skill set in an area and how you balance both of those out.
Okay, so there's two types of skill sets. Skill set one is a skill set that you use to make money. Skill set two is the skill set of being an entrepreneur. They're not the same. The other big mistake that people make, a lot of people make the mistake of not only doing something they know, like, or love, but they get involved in business, and then they work it Monday through Friday, typically about 9 to 5. Why? Because they have been raised to be an employee. So they start this business, and they're the one doing the labor of the business. So now it's dependent on you. So I don't even care if your skill set in whatever it is awesome, and you're making $1,000 an hour, you're broke. The point is, an entrepreneur says, how do I make money? That's the skill set. In order to serve God, that's the point. And then everything else becomes kind of a moot point. I cannot legally work in a birthing center, but I bought one. I cannot legally drive a semi-truck, but I have a few. You know what I'm saying? Like, we are so trained to be employees. If you ask most people, well, I started a business. Are you the one doing the work Monday through Friday? Yes? Nope. You just bought a job. So we have to get over that sort of mindset. Now, beyond that, how do you know if it's the right thing to do? How do you know when to take the leap? All that sort of stuff. Kind of let him guide you. Ask for confirmation. I had a buddy who was, he had a health center on this side of town. He was buying the health center on that side of town. The lawyers had spent months and months and months and months negotiating. It was for millions of dollars. He had a dream one night, a vision from God, and God said, don't buy it. He calls his lawyer up and says, hey, we're not buying that gym. And the lawyer's like, are you nuts? We spent the last 4 months, you know, going back and forth on this puppy. And he says, well, God says no. I listen to God. It's a no. A few months go by. Lawyer calls him up and says, hey, are you sitting down? And the guy says, yeah. He says, I just got a call from the two brothers that own the gym on the other side of town. They'll give it to you. He said, what? He said, yeah, they thought this multi-million-dollar deal would be their golden parachute. The reality is they don't know what they're doing. They have $400,000 in payments on the equipment, and if you'll take over the $400,000 payment, they'll give you the rest and save you $3 million. There are so many of these opportunities, it's not even funny. With 88% of businesses failing, it's literally bend over and pick up money. You had one.
Okay. I'm sorry. He has started a business, and I do see that when you have your own business, you know how the Bible says that you work as one body? We can see the talents within each of the kids and bring them in.
Yes.
But then my question is also, how do you continue the entrepreneur and keep them as an employee?
The
you
kids?
Know, it, and that's, you know, I know that it relates to discipleship and them learning to lean to God, but how do you expand that growth within them as you find it?
In your children?
Yes.
So that's a great question. You don't just naturally assume that the kids are going to want to take over your business, but you can teach them to be entrepreneurs. So a couple things with kids. First, stop giving them an allowance. If you give them an allowance, I'm going to hit you with a bat. Because what are you teaching them? It's Friday, give me money. It's Friday, give me money. It's Friday, give me money. Dad got paid, I get paid. Mom got paid, I got paid. If they're going to earn money, they start a business. And they switch businesses every 6 months. Because you're not trying to create the Donald Trump of lemonade, right? You're trying to raise them in the way that they shall go, so they shall not depart from it. So let's just kind of watch, right? Let's say a kid's 6 years old. He starts with a lemonade stand. Every 6 months, he has to start a new business in order to make money. By the time that kid graduates 12 years later, that's 24 businesses he started. I could take that kid, give her $50, drop her off in Singapore, come back 6 months later, she'll be middle class. Because she doesn't have the mental block that most of you do. She can spot opportunity and just make money. So by doing that, it allows you to do that. Also, doing the ABC meaning of life list with your kids, and come next time I come and I'll explain what that is, but doing that allows them to focus on what their calling from God is. And I had a client once that had this business. The plan was to transfer it to the children. And I'm really big on making sure family is part of what I do. Faith is part of what I do. So I have put in my contracts with companies, you will date your wife once a week or I stop helping you. You will make it to your son's baseball game or I stop helping you. Because what good is it to gain the world and lose your soul? So when we're in that process, one of the first things I do is I do a gut check on the family. So the family's plan was to take business, transfer it over to the three children they have, and that was the plan. And I said, okay, well, we need to put the three children in different rooms. I mean, they're not children. They're all 28, 35, you know, but the kids are the parents. And I put them in a room, and I said to the first one, let's say mom and dad just sell the business, and you get $1 million severance. What are you going to do? And the first one's like, oh, man, I'd be a gunsmith. Cool. I'll ask the next one. Let's say mom, dad sell the business. You get $1 million. What do you do? Well, I'm going to start a fitness thing. Cool. Third one, same thing. What are you going to do? Well, I forgot what his answer was. Get into building fences or something. Nobody said the business that we were helping. I got them back in the room and said, I'm not doing this. Because they don't want it. Not one of them said, if you had to start over again and I gave you $1 million, none of them got back into this industry. So you have to work with your children to get them to the point where they can start to see, sense, and feel what God wants them to do. And that meaning of life thing that I'm going to take you through next time, it totally revolutionizes this. Because there's so many believers saying, well, I'm waiting on the Lord. You know your waiter waits on you too, but he comes to you. Just saying. And some of you have been waiting longer than Moses. So you got to get off of that. And we're going to get to the point where we teach you what God actually said and then how to get it. Awesome.